Good morning, you guys. Today is June the 7th, and part of this recording did not get recorded this morning, so I am re-recording this part of the message and trying to catch us up to where I was. So last year, Pastor Joe Ward did a series on superheroes from the Bible, and I really enjoyed it, and I think that some of you guys may have enjoyed that also. The series is available on cornerstoneglenrose.com. If you go to the listen online, you can scroll down and you can hear those sermons from Pastor Joe. So I thought that we would start doing that again this year because it's kind of a fun way to learn about different people in the Bible. Here in the last few weeks in Texas, until this last week, we had a lot of rain. Our rivers here in Glenrose were up. And one morning, whenever I was driving to work, the river was so high, in fact, that I couldn't even see the top of Big Rocks Park here in Glenrose that has big boulders. The river was high up over top of those. And then I saw a lot of posts and things on Facebook of the pictures from down in Houston and Austin. And I think I even saw a picture of one of my friends down in Port Aransas who was in some type of a canoe or kayak or something rowing down his street. So we had a lot of rain, and it seemed like it was never going to stop raining, but it finally did. And now we've had like a week of sunshine, and it's been great. I've spent a lot of time on my motorcycle this last week. But today I want to look at a flood that took place in biblical history and the man who was a central part of that story. Maybe you guys remember Jonah and the flood and the great whale that swallowed him up. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Let's look at the story of the flood and of Noah, a man who God found favor in. He was a 10th generation from the first human being. So Noah was exactly 10 generations from Adam and Eve. But let me give you some background before we get started in this story to back it kind of up to the beginning. See, God, a perfect being who created everything, including the first man and the woman. And they didn't listen to what God told them to do. They disobeyed, and the consequences for that was death. God kicked them out of the garden, and they didn't have any access to the tree of life, which would have allowed them to eat from that and continually live. But God took that away from them, and that's whenever we began our separation from God, and our bodies began to die that day because we no longer had access to that tree. But unfortunately, at that point, even though God kicked us out of the garden, kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, we still didn't start to obey his commands. Their children, Cain, killed Abel. and then the sin didn't even stop at that point. It just continually got worse and worse and worse. The list just goes on and on. So much so that during the time of Noah, we learned that sons of God, which were more than likely the offspring of fallen angels who had looked at human women and how beautiful they were, they must have been from Texas, and these offspring were called Nephilim, and they were giants and men of renown. So I saw an article recently where they had found a giant finger. Now, I don't know whether it's true. I didn't research that or anything, but I don't really need to have any more evidence to believe that the Bible is true. I believe that the evidence is plentiful for the truth that we find in the Bible. So now let's look at Genesis 6, and let's start in verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. So we see in this text that God was pretty disappointed in how wicked people had become, how sinful they had become. So much that it says that he regretted creating them. How harsh is that? But then again, whenever we look around the world today, how often do we wish that someone was never born? How about a few years ago, you may remember the snipers. I want to say they were on the East Coast. And it was a couple of guys, one older and one younger, and they'd cut a hole out in the trunk, and they were sticking a rifle out, and they were killing people that were just standing in parking lots of gas stations and in different places, and they were just shooting these people dead for no reason whatsoever. What about the terrorists that were behind 9/11, the ones that crashed the airplanes into the World Trade Center towers and into the Pentagon, and one went down in a field? What about Hitler? He killed millions of Jews. And these are people that we probably wish were dead. If they had never been born, then how many people would be alive today that were killed because of them? And it also makes me wonder, you know, do their parents wish that they had never been created so that they could have never done the crimes that they did against humanity? You see, as God always does, he showed his grace and mercy, and he kept a remnant in this time of Noah. He saw something special in Noah. It says that he was righteous and blameless in his generation. And that's not to say that he was perfect. We know that he wasn't, because we know that no one is sinless. But God still found something special in Noah. So let's kind of put ourselves into Noah's shoes. You see, we can look around at the earth today and see that the world has become wicked. It's hard to imagine that it could have been worse during Noah's time. I mean, if we watch TV shows and we watch different things, there's people glorifying sins all over the place in this world that we live in. There's shows where everyone speaks the truth, but this one guy discovers that he can lie. And then that's glorified, that he's able to tell lies. There's shows that we watch that have, you know, these cool action things, but it's about these guys wanting to go in and steal stuff. So we think about this, and we think about this world that we live in, and we start to wonder, you know, if God were to tell us today, if we were to hear God's voice telling us to build an ark, could we do it? We'd like to think so, but man, that would be tough. Very tough. Knowing that the world is about to be destroyed. So Noah builds this ark, and he loads it up with all these different kinds of animals. And we should note that in some cases it was more than just a male and a female pairs. It was like seven on some of them. But there's people out there that want to dispute that there couldn't have been all these animals on there because there's so many different varieties and species of animals that there's no way that Noah could have gotten two of each kind onto the boat. But then whenever you start thinking about kinds of animals, we have like cats that are compiled of like lions, tigers, house cats. And I read this on a Christian Science website. An international team of scientists have sequenced the genomes of tigers, lions, and snow leopards with the aim of preserving the iconic felines. The biggest and perhaps most fearsome of the world's big cats, the tiger, shares 95.6% of its DNA with the human's cute little furry companions that scratch into your legs and put scratches all over you and eat food and cost you money and you have to get them fixed. And okay, I'm just rambling at that point, but we just got a new kitten, so I'm still kind of annoyed. But so these and it doesn't just stop with the cats, you know, canines. There's wolves, foxes, the dogs like we have at home, Titus, and there's other kinds of animals. And if we start thinking about it being just the kinds of animals, then it seems a lot more feasible that they could load up two of each kind onto the boat and that they would eventually have to do that. But that's not the only things that we have to show about the flood of how it could have been possible. And so he's loaded up all these different kinds of animals, his wife, his sons, their wives. It starts raining and pouring, and for 40 days it rains and pours, and waters come up out of the ground, and it floods the entire earth. And we start thinking about how that would be possible. How could it possibly rain for 40 days and flood the entire earth? But whenever I start thinking back just a few weeks ago, whenever we had rain just kind of coming down in spurts of heavy rain, and the next morning, you know, big rocks is covered up. And then if it just had torrential rains constantly coming down for 40 days and 40 nights, all the time, never stopping, never giving you a little bit of a break to ride your motorcycle, if it just kept pouring and pouring and pouring, then you would eventually probably end up with an entire flooded earth, especially with water coming up out of the ground and coming down. It's definitely feasible that that could have happened. The Bible says that all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and rain was flowing down and waters bursting up. So they found evidence through scientific methods and layers that prove a mass flood. And I found this on another website also, and there's a picture up there. This is a polystrate fossils. One of the strongest pieces of evidence for a worldwide flood is the existence of what Rupp termed polystrate fossils. Such fossils are found all over the world, especially in and around coal seams. They are often in the form of fossil trees that were buried upright, which often cross multiple layers of strata, such as sandstone, shale, limestone, and even coal beds. They range in a size of small rootlets to trees over 80 feet long. Sometimes they are oblique or at an angle to the surrounding strata, but more often they are perpendicular with or standing upright. For instance, for example, at Joggins, Nova Scotia, polystrate tree and root fossils are found at various intervals throughout roughly 2,500 feet of strata. Many of these trees are 10 to 20 feet long, and at least one was 40 feet long. Very few of these upright fossil trees have attached roots, and only about 1 in 50 have both roots and rootlets attached. Such trees and their missing roots are discussed in detail in an article in Fossil Forest. Likewise, many, if not most, of the large fragmented and broken off stigmaria roots of these trees are also missing their rootlets. In fact, that's how the word stigmaria roots got its name, because of the scar marks left behind from the broken off and now missing rootlets. Many of these rootlets are also buried individually, thus virtually proving that neither the trees themselves nor their rootlets were buried in the place where they grew or in situ, but were uprooted and reburied where they are now found. Similar circumstances occur elsewhere in Nova Scotia and Canadian provinces, as well as in the United States, South America, Europe, China, Russia, and Australia. It's big, all over the place. Buried tree stumps are also found in Axel Heiberg, an island in northern Canada, and wherever coal seams are found. And although there is much data on buried trees in the geological literature, much of it is from books that are over 100 years old. And there's even more evidences. When I was reading this, there was more things, but we're not going to be able to cover those today, but I personally believe that there is plenty of evidence to prove that there was an actual flood that covered everything, and that that really happened, just like what it says in the Bible times. So at the end of the rain, and then whenever it's drying up, God produced a rainbow and said that he would never flood the earth again, and we have the rainbow to remember that. How many of you guys have seen a rainbow? Whenever you see the rainbow, do you actually think about God's promise that he would never do that again? So Noah's sons and their wives, they reproduced and started populating the earth just like Adam and Eve had done. And it sounds bad because you wonder, you know, who did they have kids with their kids? But again, this is a perfect being, Adam and Eve, and 10 generations in, and you have Noah and his kids, and they were repopulating the earth. And eventually God did put a stop to that, because DNA started mutating enough that people were probably being born with oddities or whatever. They would risk being born with physical problems. So that brings us to what is it that we can learn from our superhero Noah this morning? And I just listed three things here. Number one, we need to obey God even whenever we can't see the whole picture. It wasn't raining whenever Noah built the ark, yet he still started building the ark, and it took almost 100 years. and building this ark and wondering when the flood was actually going to start up. And then it actually did start up. So whenever God tells you to do something, sometimes it's difficult to see that picture in the future. Like whenever I started feeling like God was telling me that I needed to start a Bible study, and I started talking with Big Dave and Jason and who's in there, Alan, and there was somebody else too, little Dave, the five of us started tool time. I never knew at that time that I would be going to seminary. I never knew at the time that we started the Bible study that I would be leading worship whenever Joe was the pastor here, or that I would be standing here today, but I still tried to be obedient to what I thought God was calling me to do, and it's been quite a journey getting there, and I wasn't sure why it was that God wanted us to start this Bible study, but I believe that I grew spiritually. Big Dave did. All the guys that have been part of that throughout the last few years have grown spiritually during the time that we were actually getting to meet. So we need to obey God even whenever we can't see that full picture of how everything's going to lay out. And number two, don't listen to the naysayers. If God's telling you to do something, then don't listen to the people that are telling you you need to do something different. I should have put some examples on here, but if you're trying to be obedient to God and then there's some friends telling you that you're all straight-laced now and you're too bad of a person for Jesus to want to save, or a variety of different things, you need to know that they're actually lying, and you need to follow what God tells you to do and not what your friends are telling you to do. So it can be difficult whenever you're hearing something from God. Now, if you're hearing something from God, and we use an example of like getting on motorcycles and riding down to Mexico and doing drug runs for the church, you should probably listen to your friends then when they're telling you that's not something that God wants you to do, because they can point at the Bible and say that that's not something that you should be doing. So there are reasons to not do something that you think God is telling you. People can point to the Bible and show you that that's not something you should be doing. And then the very, very last one, and I think the most important one, is we don't want to miss the boat. How many people missed the boat during Noah's time, whenever Noah and just his family climbed up onto the ark and it started to rain and the boat started to rise up off the ground, and all those people were left there. And I believe that Noah was probably out preaching to these people that a flood's coming, and I think that they probably ignored him. This is what Jesus teaches us in Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. We're going to look at Matthew 24, starting in verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be coming the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and one left. Two women will be at the grinding mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we know that Jesus is coming back, but we don't know exactly when that's going to be happening. People point to these different events that they know are pointing to end times, but I think that history shows that at different points, different things have happened, and we really just don't know when Jesus is going to come back. So we need to always be prepared. Because whenever he comes back, if you remember a couple months ago, he rode into Jerusalem on his donkey. He's going to be coming back the next time on his stallion, prepared for war with Satan. And I know that people don't want to miss the boat. Because whenever he does come, he's going to take his people with him. And whenever the final judgment day is here, we're going to have to stand before Jesus. And we're going to need a Savior. And what I mean by that is like we've all messed up. We've all sinned. We've all committed some kind of disobedience to God. And by breaking at least one of the commandments, which he says if we break one of the commandments, then we've broken them all. If we break one of the commandments, then we've probably broken more than just that. And if we've broken one of them, then we deserve death in the righteous eyes of God. So just to be sure that we don't have any perfect people in here today, I want to cover the thing that we learned from Ray Comfort real quick. How many of you guys have ever told a lie? Okay, Travis is the only one that didn't have his hand up so far. So that makes us liars. Now, how many people have ever stolen something? And stealing something doesn't mean like taking candy or taking something. You can steal time from people. You can do a variety of different kinds of thefts. So we've probably all stolen something. Now, how many people have committed adultery? And bear in mind that Jesus said that committing adultery is if you look at a woman with lust, then you've committed adultery in your heart. Or men. So that's just three of the Ten Commandments that most of us in here, except for Travis, have broken. And God's perfect. He can't have the sin in his presence because he is perfect and holy and righteous. And whenever I think about something that's perfect, I think of like a little bitty baby, and babies aren't perfect except for mine were. But these little babies, you wouldn't want to throw mud on a little baby or whatever and have that anywhere near them. You want to protect them. They're cute until they start screaming at night. But God is like completely and totally perfect, and he has to punish people for doing wrong. He can't let them get by with it because he's the perfect judge. And to help look at that, if we have someone that murders someone in our family, and then we're in the courtroom and we find out that this guy that murdered someone in our family or this lady that murdered someone in our family has done all these great things. They've taken in orphans. They've fed hungry people. They've done a lot of just great things throughout their life. And they're telling the judge about all these great things that they're doing. And they're like, yeah, and I just did that one little thing over there. I killed, you know, their relative. Should the judge let them be free because of all the great things that they did? Why not? A perfect judge would go ahead and make them pay for what they had done. And there's like nothing that we can do. There's no good deeds that we can do that's going to earn our way into heaven. And that makes it seem like it's hopeless, but that's why God sent his son to earth to live a sin-free life, and then he died on the cross so that his blood could pay for our sins. It could atone for our sins. And then whenever I think of Jesus and he comes and he dies on the cross, there's a lot of people that have died on crosses. There's a lot of people that have died, period, that have said that they're special. But the difference in Jesus is he lived that perfect life, and then God brought him back to life, and he actually defeated death. And last week we looked at Romans 6:23, but it's like the perfect whole scripture for explaining this, that the wages of sin is death. So because we make mistakes, our punishment is death, but God has this free gift that is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So how do we get this eternal life? John 3:16 tells us that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not die but live forever. And that doesn't mean not die a physical death, but they will go on and live forever. I think that's pretty cool because God looked at a people that they can't do anything to get to him. They're broken off. There's no way to sever that disconnect that started back at Adam and Eve. And then whenever he killed off everybody and left just Noah and his family, there's still a disconnect. Immediately sin starts kicking in again. But we're able to, God looks down at us and says, there's nothing you can do to get to me, so I'm going to come down there to you guys and I'm going to save those of you that will believe in me this morning. Or they will believe in my son. So this morning, if it's you that you're looking at your life and you've never thought a time where God was speaking to you and telling you that he wanted to save you, you've never made that commitment to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but he's talking to you today, then you don't want to put it off because you don't want to miss that boat. You want to be on it, and you want to feel God's love pouring into you and feeling God's love pouring out of you to other people around you. So we're going to have a prayer time, and if you guys want someone to pray with you, then Big Dave will be back there, or Travis. They'll be glad to go into another room and pray with you, or I'll be right up here during the time. But I'm going to say a prayer for us, and then I'm just going to let some music play, and we'll pray quietly for ourselves in our seats or at the altar or wherever you would like to be, and I'd be glad to pray with you. So let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for these different stories that we believe our truth. We thank you that we can learn so much from Noah and the flood. And God, we don't want to miss the boat. We want to be on the boat. We want to trust you with our lives, with everything in us. We want to love you the way that you love us, that you would come all the way down to this earth, to a sinful people that do nothing but disrespect you, and that you would provide a way that we can still spend eternity with you. And the pain that it must have caused to watch your son go up on that cross and be killed by the people that hated him, and some of which may have been standing out there whenever he was preaching and ministering to them. God, it's hard to imagine that they could stand right there and look into your son's eyes and not recognize who he is, but we want to love, we want to trust you. God, help us to just open up our hearts and minds to your word on a daily basis so that we can grow in you and we can learn all that we need to know for this life. God, help us to be a light to those around us at all times, whether it be at work or in our families or at the church or at Christian events, just wherever we're at, help us to be a light for you. God, we love you. God, to make you whole, to work in your life. Ask to see things differently, to see things through his eyes. Jesus' name, amen.